Well, Happy New Year to all of you. Oh man, these lights are super bright this morning. I can barely see you, even with my glasses off. I think I see some faces out there. It's great to see you. If I have not mentioned already, I came back from our sabbatical on the last week of December, and it is just great. It's wonderful to be back with my family, my church family. I had a privilege to worship and visit other churches and see other church families, and it was nice and a blessing to be with them. But there's no place like home. There's no place like the body of Christ that He has called me to be among. And I'm so glad to be among you. I love you all, and I appreciate your love for me. And many of you just coming up to me, expressing your prayers for me and my family during my sabbatical. And I want to let you know that, praise the Lord, God answered those prayers. I come back with refreshment, renewed zeal and desire to, and have a sense of purpose for which the Lord has, in His providence, has me here on earth to do. And so I want to just bring God's word to you, and with my privilege to do so this morning, we want to, as we do every year, we cover our what we call our mission, vision, values of SF Bible. And this is a time for us to reflect back on the basics, the elementary things. And it's great because many of us already are familiar with these things. You've been here for 10, 15 years. You've probably heard similar thoughts throughout the years. But for the sake of our newer attenders and newer members of the church, if you're kind of new to the church, I want to help you to understand what SF Bible is about, why we're here, what's our purpose and our vision and our values. And then for all the rest of us, it's just a reminder because we all need reminding. We all need reminding. So just as a quick reminder, what are the mission, vision, values of SF Bible? We're going to take a month to take this little topical kind of detour to focus on the mission, vision, values of SF Bible, and with a particular focus this year on one of the values. But anyways, our mission at SF Bible is to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And this is just based on the Great Commandment, or the Great Commission, I'm sorry, in Matthew 28, where we are called to make disciples of Christ. And what is our vision? Our vision, as we think of it, is like as we fulfill God's mission for us, what do we envision that the Lord would accomplish in this church, perhaps in the 5-10 years down the road, or a constant moving mark this vision is. But our vision is to become a training center that equips disciples to serve the Lord in the local church as well as in our community for the purpose of eventually developing, sending out future leaders, future missionaries, and as well as future church planters to the world. We know that San Francisco is a very strategic city in our world. So many young men and women come here. Many of you have come here to study, to work, to start businesses and whatnot, and to just, and you come and we're glad to have you for a season, but we know that just by the nature of being young, you guys are mobile, you will probably move on to some other city, but we love to be able to think of ourselves as sending you off to go and be a leader, a servant leader in another church elsewhere, because that's our vision for SF Bible. Now, when we think of the values, what are the DNA that we sometimes call it, the building blocks of SFBC? What do we want to see in every aspect of ministry in the church? It can be summarized by these four values, these four building blocks, and that is Christ Himself. We just talked about wanting to see Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the one upon which the church is built, our confession of Christ. And related to Christ, everything else is related to Christ, the Bible, His word, the family of God, that's His body, as well as the servant leaders of Christ Church that are basically His co-laborers, His co-workers. This year, as we look at these values, we want to strive to see them in every aspect of church. We are going to focus on the family of God. Last year, I think we focused on the Christ, I believe. But this year, I want to focus on the family of God. And that's because I got to see other families of God. It's really amazing when you see other churches. It's not as bleak as sometimes we hear, oh, there's no good churches out there. There's a lot of great, healthy churches out there, thriving. And then what's amazing is, as a pastor, you look at each church, you see the certain consistent principles at work in the life of each and every church. And when those principles are at work, A healthy church grows and thrives for the glory of God. So this morning and this week, I want to particularly focus this one aspect of this church family. What do we need as a family of God? What is one of God's commandments, God's purposes, God's design for us, and so that the church of Christ might be built? That is, the particular focus on our communication within the family, that how we speak to one another in the family of God. This series is basically based upon Ephesians 4, 15 to 16, which I've preached by various times throughout the years. And in Ephesians 4, 15 to 16, which we'll look at in a little bit, we're going to launch from there. Each week, we're going to launch from that same passage. We're going to launch to a different aspect of the family of God. So hopefully you'll see it from the text. Though it's a topical sermon, and I appreciate the warning of topical sermons that we heard in Adult One even, class, Sunday school class last week. I said, well, that's a good reminder. Make sure, though we're teaching topically, to make sure that it's grounded in the exegetical details of the Word of God. So hopefully you will see that is the case, even as we are preaching topically this month. And so we want to focus today on our communication, how we speak to one another. And Ephesians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, is a letter that basically calls the church to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. And many of you have studied the Bible. You know that the first three chapters describe the calling that we have, our calling in Christ, how God saved us in Jesus Christ. And he called us to himself in his providence and his sovereignty. And then in chapters 4 to 6, we start seeing the commandments that we are to follow, how we are to live and how we are to walk in light of our salvation. The beginning verse of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." See, as Christians, the Lord calls you and me to walk in a manner worthy of our salvation, of our calling in Christ. There's a, just as we have, you are justified and positionally, we have a righteous standing because of Christ before the Lord God, we're to live that out in our lives. We're to flesh it out in our daily living, in not only the things that we do, but also the things that we say in the body of Christ. And so in chapters 4 to 6 in Ephesians, there are three significant passages, texts, that speak about the believer's speech within the body of Christ. And so for that, I've come up with 3 points. I see 3 points. I'll put 3 ways that Christ builds his church when God's family speaks truth to one another as he designed. Now, that's a little mouthful. I'm sorry about that. But it is 3 ways that Christ builds it, because I want you to know that Christ is the one building his church. But he builds it when the family of God speaks to one another in the way that he designs. Okay, we all speak to one another. You're gonna do, Lord willing, you'll speak to one another today after service. You might speak to one another in Sunday school class. You might speak to one another throughout the week. But are we speaking to one another in the way that God designs, and the way that God wants for us to speak? And we should be careful in how we speak. Sometimes we speak carelessly, but God would have us to speak carefully. And hopefully, this morning's message will encourage you just to reflect upon how we're speaking to one another. So our first point that we see in how Christ builds his church when God's family speaks according to the way he designed is this, that Christ builds his church when the family of God speaks truth to one another in love. Okay, well, so this is not an unfamiliar principle to you. I've preached it before, but we see this in Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. Look at 4, 15 to 16 with me, please. Paul there writes, having encouraged them that to pursue unity and maturity in Christ, to pursue Christ's likeness, and then to not be tossed by, you know, winds and waves of doctrine. But he says in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love."
I want to just highlight the latter part of the phrase. You notice all these things that are stated in verse 15 lead and produce the result at the end of verse 16 that it causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. That the body is, whatever comes before it, leads to, causes the body of Christ to grow so that, as that grows, it builds up itself in love. It builds up, it functions. It's like a regular body. A child, when they are healthy, when they are functioning, when their body's functioning, what happens? They grow. And when they grow, what happens as their body grows? It actually helps build itself up. It's a self-sustaining. You can just put food in and they breathe air and they just naturally grow if they're healthy. That's the body of a child, the body of a human. And that's in a similar way, the body of Christ works this way. That if you give it what it needs, whatever we see is going to come as comes before this, the body grows and the body builds itself up. By the way, these building blocks, we talked about that. I forgot to mention earlier, but why do we call them the building blocks? Why do I call them the building blocks? Because it's really a summary of all the passages in the New Testament that speak about the building up of the body of Christ. I won't say the Greek, but the Greek word group that describes how the church is built up like a building. In this passage, we see that the body is built up in love. And what accomplishes that? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. If making disciples of Jesus Christ is our purpose, which it is, then how do we go about doing it? This verse conveys what we might call, or what we sometimes call, the substance of ministry. That's a deep, kind of heavy word. I like that word. It's the substance of ministry. Basically, it's the essential activity for the church. In everything that a church does, you can go any church in the world, go travel the world, but a healthy, functioning church, whatever you see them do, it's not that they have the same type of programs. It's not necessarily that they have the same types of events, but what they every church has that functions as it ought, it has this essential activity of where the church speaks truth to one another in love. That's what the church does. It's the essential activity. And God designed the growth of the church when the family of God does this, speaks truth to one another. He didn't design it to grow dependent upon any one program or any one event. Say, oh, we need more Awana, for instance. Or maybe we say, well, we need more outreach events. Well, those are good. But at the heart of them, to the extent that they're successful, is where we speak truth to one another. God designed the growth of the church to depend on the church speaking truth and love to one another. Now, speaking of truth and love, that's a very common phrase. We've heard it before. We even see it in our common English language. People say, I'm speaking truth to you in love, bro. You know, and it's not really in a command that we use it that way in our English language. It's not a command to speak honestly with one another, though we ought to speak honestly. That's elsewhere. We'll see that's elsewhere taught. But that's not what this particular verse is teaching. It's not telling us that, hey, I just need to speak honestly with you, to tell you what you need to hear. In fact, in the original Greek, we looked at this before, speaking the truth is just one word. It's one participle. There's no verb in for speaking. The word speaking, laleo, is that normally the word. It's not in this text, but rather it's implied. This phrase in the Greek is literally a verbal participle, which we might translate in English as truthing. Truthing. It's the verb is based on the word for truth. The verb is unique in the New Testament. It's only found here and one other place in the New Testament. So these two uses give us the sense of the meaning of this word. What does it mean to speak the truth? And the other use is found in Galatians 4:16. You can look it up. It takes a while to explain that text. Simply, you can look it up, check it out later. But Paul uses the verb there in Galatians 4:16 synonymously with preaching the gospel. Preaching the truths of Christ. And so that definition actually fits. If you bring that over here and say, does that definition fit in our context? Well, yes, it does. Ephesians 4, a little bit earlier on in the passage, we see verses 11 and 12 where Christ gave some as apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up of the church, right? For the equipping saints, for the building of the body of Christ. Again, that idea of building. What are those apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, what are they known for? Speaking truth. Preaching the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ. That's their responsibility. That's their job. And so these are, in light of that, speaking the truth is not just giving our opinions, not just being honest with one another. Speaking the truths of Christ is the idea of preaching to the lost. It's the idea of speaking truths of Christ that encourage and edify the saints. It is speaking truth that gives hope to the weary. As I was just really thankful for the call to worship that Elder Dale read this morning. I said, that is a wonderful passage that which, if you are weary, if you are weak, if you feel downtrodden, that is a fantastic passage that gave strength to my soul, actually, and I trust some of you. God's to speak the truth in love is to give strength to the weary, to mend the brokenhearted, to call servants to action, to strengthen the dying, to heal the brokenhearted, and to comfort those who mourn. And we do these things when we speak the truths of Christ to one another in different ways. We might say it, give it to them verbally, we might write it in a text or email. We might post it on social media, perhaps. All these are the many facets, though, and more of speaking the truth of Christ to one another. But speaking the truth to one another necessitates one thing, most importantly in this text. We're to speak the truth in love. Love. And I know in our world, love is just a word we throw out. It's misdefined, and reinterpreted as various things. But love in the Bible, an agape kind of love, the God's kind of love, is a commitment love. It's a commitment to seek the good of another, even at the expense of self. See, all that we do in the world and as Christians should be done out of love, but especially when we speak God's truths to one another with others. 1 Corinthians 13:1 is a kind of a key passage, is an instructive passage. You can really go include verse 2 and 3 as well, but I'll just read verse 1. I think it's sufficient. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, who are all about, they're all into speaking in tongues, etc. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. See, Paul would go on to say that I sound like nothing, but I am nothing, and I can do nothing. You know, if we can do many things, but if we don't do it with love, we don't speak with love, then it profits no one. It's no use. You can speak the right doctrine, brothers and sisters, in the SF Bible. We would like to think that we strive to be faithful in our doctrine, in the truths that we hold to, in dependence upon Christ. And so we might even have the right doctrine. We might be able to say the right words. But if we don't do it in love, we don't do it for the sake of seeking the good of one another rather than just making ourselves seem right, or perhaps even as good of a purpose as it's for the glory of God. But if I seek the glory of God, but not for your, also for your out of love for you, for your good, it falls short of what God wants to have us be. You all know the old saying, people won't care how much you know unless they really know how much you care. That's not a bad saying. We need to speak truth to one another in love, motivated by love. It will go a long way when we have an attitude, a purpose of love for one another when we speak. A lot of times when we speak, we just want to get our point across, but we ought to speak to one another for the good of another, for the good of the person we're speaking to. I know most of us, probably here, myself included, are introverts. We may not like to speak too much. Oh man, talking is tiresome. All that small talk, man,
I feel exhausted. I'm happy just to bring us back to those COVID days when we just get, you know, social distance and we're good, you know, online, just watch you on the screen. But that's not how the church grows. You know that, brothers and sisters. We know, we've learned that. We may not like to talk, but when we do, we must strive to speak in love. When we speak to one another, do we do so consciously, intentionally for the good of the other person? What's more, and when we speak to one another, God's truths, do we do so in a loving manner, in a gentle manner? Or do we do so oftentimes in an irritated or spiteful manner? I think for most of us, we end up speaking to one another without thinking. We just don't think. We didn't come prepared. So we can just like we can come to worship, I'm just roll in, and whatever happens, happens. And sometimes we speak carelessly, and I'm saying this out of experience. I do the same thing at times. So I want you to know that we're not immune. I'm not immune to this. But I want to, and I hope you would want to, come into these doors when we're together, when we have opportunities to be together, to speak truth to one another intentionally for each other's good. I want to see you grow in Christ like this, just as you want to see me grow in Christ likeness. And so we should strive to consciously do so in love, speaking truth to one another. You know, I thought of an illustration. It's kind of cool, I thought. You know how on our smartphones, where's my smartphone? Here it is. Here we go, my smartphone. There's settings for various things. You have on the phone, you know, make sure, get the settings, see what's up. Oh, I got you, I have mail. Okay. And there are various settings like maybe blocking those unrecognized phone calls, you know, or those spam calls, block, right? But in order to do that, they're disabled by default, right? You have to actually enable it in order to kick it to function. If you're not getting your phone calls, it's probably because you might have accidentally enabled something. But the default settings that are generally disabled, and so you have to intentionally enable them. For many of us, and again, brothers and sisters, please don't feel like I'm speaking just for your sake, myself included. For many of us, our speaking truth and love is disabled by default. It's just off. We come here, we think about ourselves, what we're going to say, and we don't even think about, am I speaking truth and love for Brother Ghassan if I talk to him later? Or Brother Alex over here later? When I speak to him, am I consciously thinking, am I going to enable speaking truth and love so that when I talk to you, I'm going to be thinking about what can I say? How will my speech to this brother or sister be such that I will seek their good as I share of Christ's truths with them? Yeah, that's just something to think about. It's not a perfect illustration, I'm sure. You know, because when we don't think consciously about speaking truths of Christ to someone, when we're just careless about our speech, we're carelessly about our worship even, we should wonder, and we may wonder why the church is not being built up. Well, maybe because we're not speaking the truth in love. It's not a program. Don't come into me and say, hey, we need this program. Hey, we need this event. What we need is more speaking truth in love. Speaking truth in love to one another. And when we do so, the rest of the verse, 14, 15, which already described, if we grow in Christ-likeness as the body of Christ that God has designed us to be. This is needed, brothers and sisters, speaking truth in love. It's the main point of our sermon. It's the first point in our sermon regarding communication within the family of God. Christ builds his church when the family communicates as he designed, and that is speaking truth to one another in love. Now we move on. Later in the same chapter, Paul fleshes out what our speech within the family of God looks like. And so we see in a second point, later on in chapter 4, that God builds his church, Christ builds his church, when the body of Christ, when the family of God speaks truth to one another in our daily living. Speaking truth to one another in daily living. Look at Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Just as context, Paul is fleshing out the Christian's walk. We're to lay aside the old self, put on the new self. A new self that is in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's Ephesians 4, verse 20, 23, 24. And so
You see, truth is designed to produce something in our lives. It's designed to produce righteousness and holiness. It's not designed to produce pride. It's not. If truth makes you proud, okay, you're not grasping the truth. Truth should produce righteousness and holiness in our lives. God's truth produces that. And it produces it in our actions as well as our speech. And so in verse 25 to 32, we see these various commands, five sets of commands, basically, to the believer, where Paul is fleshing out for the saints in Ephesus how they are to put off the old and put on the new self. Where truth, the truth of Christ, reflecting the truth of Christ, producing in us righteousness and holiness, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of Christ. We see no less than 10 present tense imperatives in these verses. 10 of them, that's a lot. You can see they're imperatives, so they're commands, but they're present tense, meaning they're to be continual in our lives. These are to be continually reflected, obeyed, and followed. It's not just a one-time thing. There's actually one verb in here, a command that's an aorist, but that's one of the verses we won't focus on, but that's significant later on in a different way. See, Paul's words or commands here, the God's commandments here, are meant for us not just for Sundays, but for every day of our lives. We're to live them out every day. And so I want to highlight, just in this text, the commands related to speech, because there are a few. If you are familiar with this text, you can see that there's different instructions, commands regarding our speech. The first is found in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, earlier I told you that it was significant that in speaking the truth in love, there was no verb for speaking there. Interestingly, here in verse 25, where we see the same phrase, speaking truth, we actually do find the word or the verb for speaking and the object truth that we're to speak. So this truth does not imply that just only preaching the truths of Christ, but this word speaking and truth together addresses the general subject of our speech. It's as opposed to speaking the truths of Christ, particularly early in 4:15. Though, of course, that is included. It's included in our general speech instructions. And here, Christians, in this verse 25, are exhorted to speak truthfully, then, with one another. We're to lay aside, we're putting off the old self, which is falsehood. And what is falsehood? Falsehood is basically lies. It's when we twist the truth, when we exaggerate the truth, when we even make up our own truth. These are ways in which our characteristic of falsehood, our old life, saying things and just twisting or even hiding the truth just enough so that we can get what we want. We're not to twist the truth, exaggerate the truth, or make it up. We should be people who are men and women of our word, who don't break promises, who don't spread secrets that are meant to be secret. And the reason is given here in the end of verse 25, for we are members of one another. We are members of one another. We're part of the same body. When lies, dishonesty, malicious gossip take place in the church, what kind of body do we have? If you've been part of a church like that, it's a very unhealthy one. It's a sick one. And perhaps a dying one. Because you know, as many of us, well, those of us that are older know, as we experience and get older, we have different conditions sometimes where our body does not communicate correctly with other parts of our body. And when there's miscommunication, when we start losing sensation, maybe in a limb or a part of our body, it's actually a danger that we can get sick, we can actually get hurt because there's a failure to communicate with different parts of the body. I know for myself, for the last decade or so, I wrestle with just my body telling me that I'm in danger, and getting that overwhelming sense of panic. I just want to flee. When I know consciously, I think I'm not in danger, but I have this feel, Like, I gotta get out of here. That's my body miscommunicating. You see, the body needs to speak truthfully to one another, not only in our physical body, but our body of Christ. Verses 26, 27, we go on. We want to be truthful in our communication with them. But 26, 27 gives commands about unrighteous anger. We won't cover that. Verse 28 addresses our work, our labor. We should not steal, but labor. But verse 29 once again returns to the believer's speech. This is our speech in daily living. Not only should it be characterized by speaking truthfully to one another, speaking consistently, honestly. Verse 29, look at verse 29 with me. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. This is a key verse. You're a biblical counselor. If you're not a biblical counselor, it's a key verse, nevertheless, on how we ought to speak to one another. It gives us the what, the when, and the why of our communication. It could be a sermon in itself. But what are we to speak? Well, we're not to speak unwholesome words, foul words, rotten words, things that are like garbage words. You know what thing is? Why do we call things garbage? Because they don't help you. You eat garbage, you get sick. We need to eat good food. But words that are coming out that are unwholesome do not help but hurt. Words that are hurtful, profanity, dirty jokes, put downs, are among the kind of speech that we need to put away. They're not helpful. They're not wholesome. Words that are hurtful should not come from our lips. Though I think there's not a person in this room that has never been guilty of that. We all, in our flesh, can speak hurtful words, especially to the ones we love in our family. Careless moments of anger or frustration that hurt or tear down. So we must be consciously aware that this is a part of the flesh and to constantly fight against that, instead to speak words that are good. Good words, beneficial words, good for edification, to build someone up rather than tear down. It's so easy, at least for me, it's so easy to speak words that tear down. It takes the Spirit of God in us, Christ in us, to speak words that build up. And especially when we confront someone about sin, or maybe we want to caution them about something, give them a warning. Maybe we have teenagers and we want to warn them about the dangers of some, this or that. When we do this, those may be words that are good for edification, but we need to always, at those times, consider the need of the moment. That is it the right time? Is this the right time to say something? We should, I think when we are led to correct someone, to speak to someone, we should always be prayerful about it, considering even our own words, our own actions before speaking. Too often we speak rashly at the wrong moment, and we end up hurting more than helping. Now, all this consideration, because it's what we need to consider in our speech, because the aim of our speech, the goal of our speech should be that of giving grace. So that we'll give grace to those who hear. That's a wonderful picture. Give grace. So that when you speak to someone, do they walk away like they feel like, man, I received a gift from them. I wonder how many people, after I've talked with them, I said, maybe they walk away and say, man, it's almost as good as they've received a gift from me. I mean, when you give me a gift, I'm like, man, that's all nice. Do people feel the same way when they've spoken with you? Oh, man, that's not nice. It's like a gift from them. Our words should be giving grace, a gift, kindness, compassion, love to another person so that they walk away being blessed by our words. Even when it's words that are the faithful wounds of a friend, right? But they walk away because I was blessed because that person loved me to tell me what I need to hear. Our words should be edifying, should be timely, should be gracious. If you think about these things, this verse 29, it's really another way of saying, speaking of this, speak to one another truth in love. But so often we don't speak in love. We speak in a manner that is not loving. And though the final two verses are commands about heart attitudes, these heart attitudes often manifest in our speech. And so I want to read these last two verses. We won't go into detail, but just want to read them because they're self-explanatory. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, but as God in Christ, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ask yourselves, how is my speech? Is it characterized by verse 31 or is it characterized by verse 32? Which one is your speech? Sometimes in the family of God, much like even in our own personal families over time, we can take one another for granted. And we're careless. We speak sometimes in bitterness or irritation, anger. We may even speak in slander or malice. We might even be blind to it, even. It's possible. And we don't know that how we're speaking actually hurt people. May God give us awareness of our own speech. We look, meditate on these truths this week and say, what does my speech come out as? So that we may learn to put off the old self in these ways, these attitudes, and put on the kindness and the tenderness and the forgiveness that God has shown us in Christ. May our speech be more like Christ and less like our flesh. And so this is some instructions about our everyday speech, our everyday living with other fellow believers. And so hopefully we can examine ourselves in our everyday living. And I know we may not interact with believers every single day, but we interact with family or other, maybe people at work, even. You can even apply this to their people like that. How does our speech characterize on a daily basis by? Is it characterized by speaking truth in these ways in love? Well, when we do so, God's family grows as it is designed. Thirdly, we move on. I even forgot to click the things. The third and final point is this, that Christ builds his church as God designs when the family of God speaks truth to one another in liturgy. Okay, that's a liturgy. I think most of you know that word, but in case you don't, in case there's any young people here that may not know that word, liturgy is a word that really refers to worship. It's worship. Another word for worship. Sometimes it specifically applies to the aspects of a worship, but it is a word that means worship. Liturgy means worship. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, you can go down there with me. Paul is still continuing to give instructions to the Ephesians to be careful in how they walk. He tells them to be careful in how they walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So how are we to walk with wisdom? Well, it's through understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's verse 17. And how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? By understanding God's truths. And so it's not surprising that in the verses that follow, verse 18 and 19, speak about speaking. We're going to actually see the word speaking here. What do we speak to one another? Ephesians 5, 18, 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We understand that the church is that can know God's will through a sermon. We can listen to sermons. We can read books. We can go to a Sunday school class, take a class. But here in verse 18 and 19, the speaking of truth, coming to the knowledge of the will of God so that we may walk in wisdom, comes from, in this text, not from the preacher, not from the worship leader, but from each of us, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's a strange concept. How do I speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? But just as we might speak to one another in Isaiah, you know, we speak to one another in the words of God in, according to the truths. The psalms were meant to be sung to God in worship, but they're also, as we receive them from the Holy Spirit in our scriptures, when we read them, when we share them with other people, when I write, think of a psalm and I read it and I quote it for someone, when I may read Psalm 23 to someone who's dying, what am I doing? I'm speaking the psalms to one another in my speech. But we, you know what? We do that every single week when we gather together for worship. We speak to one another in our psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and our choruses and our hymns that we sing. We are actually speaking the truth to one another when we come into worship. When we sing Amazing Grace, we speak of God's truths of grace and how he saved our lives, saved us from being lost and blind. We see and when we sing it out loud so that people can, others can hear around us here, maybe not the whole room, but at least others around us can hear, we're encouraging one another with these truths. This morning, I wonder, when you sang, were you thinking of God? Probably, hopefully, at the very least. But when we sang, were you thinking of one another? Were you thinking of, like, I'm singing these songs not just for myself, not just to him, but I'm also singing it to my brothers, sisters in front, behind, to my sides. Because I want to speak truth in our worship and psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. You see, there's a horizontal action that takes place in our worship service. It's this is not purely a vertical kind of thing when we gather. Otherwise, you can just do this at home, right? You don't need one another. But we gather together so that we can speak truth to one another. I love going to, on my sabbatical, I went to a church called, I won't tell you what the name is. It's in D.C. But and the worship service, they were, it's almost like a semicircle, practically a semicircle, more like a U shape. But it was cool because I could be on one side of the room and I could see the other believers on the other side of the room. They're facing me. You know, we're in the pulpit somewhere in the middle and they have worship team all over the place. But it was what that did in that setting of the worshipers. They allowed them to, not only are they worshiping God, but they were worshiping and singing truth to one another. You could see each other's expressions. I hate sitting in the front. I can't see your expressions. I see Stan's and Sandy's. I'm watching you guys. But I would love to see your expressions. I would love to see, hear, and not just hear, but to see you expressing the truths and say, this is what I believe. And I would say, yes, amen, in a response, that's what I believe too. Let's encourage one another in our truths and their singing. Now, I know some of us just are terrible singers. Okay, I'm a terrible singer. I know some of us don't feel comfortable singing, but just even a little bit, a low-level singing would be an encouragement to perhaps one or two people around you. Singing when we, because you're silent, if you're silent, if you don't sing, I feel like it robs you of the opportunity to speak truth to one another in the church. It robs the body of the opportunity to hear truth from you. I don't want to get legalistic about it. I'm not going to be like looking at each of your mouth. Okay, no, nothing like that. But just consider the attitudes, the heart in which we sing. The songs that we sing, chosen by our worship leaders, I love them. Because our worship leaders often so faithfully choose to truths that are consistent with the sermon. It is, I always consider the songs the sermon before and the sermon after the sermon. And we should too as we sing them to one another. So in our response of song today, I hope that you will consider to please not only sing it to the Lord, but also sing it to one another as you speak truths to one another. And when we do so, in this way, it does encourage and build up the body. You know, just think, if it was just only a few people singing, or just, we only heard Stan singing, you know. He's a good singer, you're a good singer, Stan. Thank God for you. But this church would miss out on all of us, the truths of the whole body, to show the unity of the body, that we all sing these same truths, we believe these same truths together, and we encourage one another in these same truths. We are to be spirit-filled worshipers who speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And God in his providence has designed it to be so for the building up of his church. And so with this, we just wrap up. I communicate to you clearly, hopefully from God's word, that the importance of our communication with the family, how we speak to one another, that when we speak according to his design, when we speak to truth to one another in love in our daily living and in our liturgy, the church is built up upon the truths of Christ. And it builds us up to become more like Christ. And that makes sense because if you think about it, speaking truth in love, speaking truth in our everyday, speaking truth in our worships, in our worship, in a sense, it is ultimately epitomized in no less than Jesus Christ himself. When you look upon, you read the Gospels, and you see Jesus in his words and what he would do and how he would speak to other people. That's one of the things I've kind of picked up during my sabbatical, is the importance of Jesus just interacting and speaking to other people. We see his sermons, Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount of Olives, and various other sermons, parables, and those are transformational truths. But what I love reading the Bible is when he meets with someone, like the woman at the well, or Nicodemus, and he speaks to them. Their lives are changed because he spoke truth to them. May we be more like Jesus. May we learn to follow after him, that we can speak with other brothers and sisters, so that when we speak truths, encourage one another, their lives are changed. We're not going to be like Jesus. We're far from it. I understand that. But we are to grow like him, to be more like Jesus in our speech, so that the world can see him through the church. May God be glorified as we strive to speak truth in love, truth in our everyday living, truth in our liturgy, to speak like Christ. May he build his church through the communication of this family. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, and may we acknowledge, Lord, I know I desperately need to acknowledge to you how I fall short. We fall short. We know that there's still room to improve, room for us to excel still more. May your spirit fill us, enable us, help us to speak as Christ spoke, to speak truths that build up and glorify you. Speak truths that you would use to build up your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.